Well, I'm just going to share what's on my heart this morning, and I won't go very, very long. I'm going to be hitting on Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. But before I kind of do that, I've been really burdened lately, and a lot of it might have to do with me just being cooped up. But I've been really struggling myself with the spirit of discouragement. And I'd say that the attribute of that is just weariness. This is why I don't take any time off, because when I do, I start thinking. And when I start thinking, then I get depressed, you know, about everything that I was not tired till like Thursday. So for those of you who don't know, I got chickenpox. I've been confined in my house since like last Saturday. And for the most part, I didn't like go anywhere into the world until like Friday afternoon. So it was almost a week there. And you start getting a little punchy when you're sitting around them four walls all the time. Now, we're talking, I could go out back, but every time I went somewhere, I kept thinking, oh, man, this is just, it's not right. I'm getting somebody sick. I did make it to Starbucks, the drive-thru, and what I did is I went to the window and I said, hey, listen, I got the plague, so just put the coffee on the outside of the window there, and I'll put the money in the cup as we drove by. So I gave him $5, took the coffee, and went down the way. You know, they probably like put Lysol on the dollar bill or something. But I was getting kind of cooped up, you know, and so it was about Thursday that I was realizing how much I was doing. You know, does anybody, now I'm sure you all aren't really too empathetic because you've been trying to say that for years, but it was kind of like, I still had a full-time job just dealing with whatever I had to deal with, and I hadn't even gone to work yet. You know, that's just kind of where I'm at. And I have one of those jobs that a lot of hours go in with that, did some work at home. But it was by Thursday that I'm starting to just really think about the toll of my life, and I had some time to kind of reflect on what's going on and how we're doing it. I was having memories of when I was a normal person. And Thursday, what started the whole thing was I got a call from a longtime friend and former intern of mine, Chris Janik. He's now pastoring in Laguna Niguel. And he was going golf with his pastor on Thursday. And I'm like, golf? What's that? I think I remember that in a lifetime, a long, long time ago. But it was just hitting me that I was just going so much. I hadn't even really taking stock of how tired I was, you know, what's really going on in my head and my body. And so then I noticed that like discouragement crept in, you know, discouragement about, well, why isn't it like this and why isn't it like that and why am I doing all this? And the why started just getting to be really loud. And so I started recognizing that discouragement really, for myself, I'm just was struggling out of it. I mean, it's really is universal. It's contagious. You know, you can do things that make you feel worse. The more you think about things, sometimes the worse that it gets. So I started to kind of put some of my own theology into practice, and I decided to not look or magnify my ordeal. Because it would have been easy to do, and I would have been justified in doing so. But I was wondering, and this really was a weird experiment. I actually just kind of jotted this down in my journal, where I said, I'm going to not focus on my discouragement for a period of time. I'm going to focus. It was just one of those kind of a clinical things I was going to do. It wasn't like the Spirit of God spoke to me or anything. I just said, yeah, I'm just going to focus on other things, see what happens, see where this goes. Put it to work. And I realized that that something happened to me in that encounter that I'm going to share with you today from Genesis chapter 17. But I started thinking of the condition of the world. You know, I started looking at people, and I realized that Nick actually started this because he had a blog just recently where he had had an encounter with some well-meaning people that just really kind of, I guess, stuck a thorn in his flesh. But I realize that most people really aren't struggling with the demonic. You know, when I was younger, I blamed all my problems on the enemy, you know. And I was, whatever happened to me in my life, I was always trying to find some spiritual reason for it happening. Now, if there are people who are struggling with this, I don't mean to minimize it, but I was one of those people who thought that there was like a demon of chewing gum, you know, a cigarette smoking demon, there was a tennis shoe demon, you know, whatever it would be. there was a Taco Bell demon. I just had felt like, but everything that was happening was the cause of them, and I wasn't really personalizing what was going on. Now, do I believe that to be true? Yes, I think that there are spiritual forces at work. There are agents of both good and harm, and destruction and good trying to work together. But I think that there's a tendency in all of us to try to put off all of that stuff onto something else. You know, does that make sense? Not that there's not real things that are going on there, but I realize that most people are really dealing with a troubled heart. And I noticed that for myself, I'm just going to go over some small things real quickly to kind of frame what's going on. But first, I wrote down three main points. First of all, visionless people, which is what I think the problem is. I started realizing that as I was going through discouragement, that I wasn't really seeing the whole of my life. I was beginning to lose perspective off of what was really going on. And it's easy to do when you're tired and your head's just, you know, focused down and you're working away and you're just not paying attention to what's going on to the right and to the left. It's really easy to lose sight of the whole thing. What is God doing? And so I came to these conclusions. Number one, without vision, what happens to people? What happens to people if they don't have a dream for their life or a vision for their life, you know? So the first thing is you recognize that without a vision, the word says that people perish. You know, there's actually a spiritual death or a mental, emotional death that takes place when people have no vision. When I was a kid, we would go out to the desert and ride motorcycles with one of my stepdads. And when they would go ride motorcycles, because I was little and I was too big to start up a Harley, you know, they'd go and we'd kind of just camp there in the upper desert. Not really camp, though. It was like a house is up there, but I don't know how to explain it. But it's like camping. You know, there's big, dusty, like old wood houses out there beyond Acton kind of thing. That's just nothing around. And it was like that in Hemet, too, if I remember correctly. And so you didn't really have much to do but torture other living animals, like snakes and bugs and all that kind of stuff. Now, my brother was an instigator, and he told me that if you chased around a jackrabbit, that a jackrabbit would scream. So I had nothing to do for hours upon hours upon hours, and so I just chased this poor rabbit around like for half the day just to see if I could get it to do it. And I had a bike, so I was out there doing it, just chasing the stupid thing around. And, you know, it finally actually stopped, and it screams. Anybody ever heard a jackrabbit scream? Anybody ever heard that? It's the weirdest thing. It just sounds like a scream. And the reason it screams is it doesn't know what else to do. It's like it's at the end of its rope, and it breaks its heart, they call it, and it just gives up, and then it stops. And I started realizing that when I was going through that phase of discouragement, it wasn't very long, but I see that on the faces of people all the time. Sue and I went to the movies on Friday to see this very encouraging, uplifting, biblical film of Ricky Bobby, Talladega Nights. I was just kind of there holding seats for Sue to come, and in the door came some very lonely people, and they were sitting pretty much by themselves in the theater, and I was doing what everybody else does when you're in there by yourself. Now, I'm one of them because I'm by myself holding seats for somebody to come, and you just don't look at each other, you know, because if you look at each other, somehow eye contact is somehow going to create all this big mess. So what you do is you just kind of look forward and eat your popcorn and don't look at anybody else around you. You just kind of keep your eyes forward and center. And so I thought to myself, well, that's kind of stupid. I'm going to just say something to somebody. So there was a lady who was sitting behind me, and I said, hello. Now, that woman got so shocked that I said hello that she spilled her popcorn and said, she got all flustered and was like, well, you don't make eye contact, don't talk to me. You know, she actually did not know what to say. And so she responds like, what did you say? I said, hi. She's like, oh, hi. She didn't know what to did not know what to say, you know. But you could see that same spirit of discouragement is just taking people all over the place. It's like they just have no hope. They just don't feel like they want to give any more than they are. The second thing I notice in the scripture is not only does a dimension of them die, a piece of them dies. Anybody ever visited somebody in an old folks' home? Anybody gone to a senior center? Linda, you've done that quite a bit. I go quite a bit, and I go because I can bring a little life there when I go, and I try to do that. But you know, there's a lot of people in there. They're just waiting. You know, they're just sitting in the bed. They're just waiting to go meet Jesus. There's like no hope, and it's discouraging. So not only does the piece of you die, you just start wasting the moments that you do have. But I noticed that a people without vision cast off restraint. And I had a chance to go to the fair yesterday. It was my getting out day, so I decided I was going to go out to the Ventura County Fair. And something about the fair just brings out the craziness in people, you know. And I was trying to get a corn on the cob yesterday, which was like an eternal quest because they moved my corn booth. And I don't know why they did that, because it's always in the same place. Now it's gone. Now they moved it. I don't know why they thought that was going to happen. And they didn't have the deep fried Twinkies. I'm very upset about that as well. But when I did finally find the corn booth, there was a guy who had a straw going from his earlobe through his nose. It was just like a straw. It was just kind of bent and stuck through his nose and pierced kind of whatever, you know. And it started... Another thing I noticed is that the line for the corn was about 3 or 4 deep, but the line to the Budweiser thing was about 80 deep. You know, they might have had a good idea. But there's just something about watching the spirit of that discouragement begin to take the lives of people that are around us all the time. You know, you just see it coming on them. You know, you can just see that they cast off restraint. That's why people go crazy. That's why people go wild. They don't care anymore. You know, they get to a point in their life where they just don't care. I have that tendency. I have that temptation. I'm a person that used to, before I was married, I would go to the airport and I would just, I was working. I didn't have any family. I had, 2 paychecks in my wallet kind of thing. And back, boy, I remember those days. Lord help me. But I remember I would actually just sit there and contemplate just getting on an airplane someplace, you know, going to the ticket counter and just saying, the next seat on whatever plane is going out, I'm just going to go somewhere else and start a new life and just do something else and just go be somebody else. When you don't have a vision, you can't see the whole of the whole thing, that becomes very tempting. It becomes tempting to go be someone else or do something else. You cast off restraint. And the third thing I noticed is that the Bible talks about a visionless state as making people sick. Without hope, the heart is sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so that kind of hope is the discouragement that comes that way. It's kind of like finding a note on your door. And you read the note, and it said, "Stop by to see you. You weren't home. Better luck next time. Sincerely, Ed McMahon." You know? It's the kind of thing that I'm feeling like is, anybody ever been, well, a lot of you guys are too broke you can't even pay attention, but have you ever been to like, Disneyland with no money? And, you know, everybody's having a good time, and you're one of those people that have to eat, like, tuna fish sandwiches in your backpack, you know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel that way? It's that kind of discouragement that goes off. Makes you kind of sick. You know, you're so sick. And it just happened recently with someone in the church where they were just up on it. You know, the bills are building, and so they came out with this brilliant conclusion, I'm just going to get a second job. And I'm like, as though that's the problem, you know? Because the real problem is that there's this like discouragement, this spiritual discouragement that's making your heart sick. And I didn't put words that way, but that's kind of where I was going with it, that oftentimes the problem is really not the problem, you know. And so without hope, without seeing the whole thing, everything also tends to cost you more money. It just tends to rob you piece by piece. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there? You know what I mean? To where you start doing the crazy spending just because you're kind of like, most of you guys in here, I'm looking around, probably in your mid-40s, you have that midlife crisis, but you can't really like afford to go buy something or do something crazy, so you just kind of go out and, I don't know, buy a new shirt, and that's the extent of your midlife crisis. But it's this, but Proverbs 13, when it talks about hope being deferred, it means that. It means that you feel like you've missed the bus. It means that you feel like your train has passed by. that your glory days are long gone. What's that guy in Napoleon Dynamite, you know, the football playing? Uncle Rico. This is the Uncle Rico. You know, this is the guy that feels like everything is, he can't live his life because he's so stuck in the misery of what once either should have been or could have been, and it's gone. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? And it came to me when I saw this about how sick he can really get, was there was this guy at the fair that looked like he had shot a raccoon and stuck it on his head. This was the worst toupee I have ever seen, and I have seen some bad toupees. This looked like something honestly crawled on his head and died. And he was a salesman, and he was trying to talk to me about how this product was, how I can make all this money, it can make all my dreams come true, and I'm thinking to myself, how, you know, you wished for that thing on your head? I mean, that's all your dream? But I couldn't imagine that baldness would look all that bad on a guy, you know? And my reason for pointing that out just has more to do with the idea that when you start getting to that sick place, you start doing some pretty crazy things, thinking that it's going to make your life better. Or too many people I've seen get tattoos because, it's, I don't know, they think it's somehow going to mean something to them. Down. I had tattoos, you know, I know what it's like, but I wasn't in a sober condition when it happened, so it's hard to describe. But my point there is just saying people do the craziest, they lose weight, they gain weight, they lift weights, they develop all these connections with obsessions, all because of this missing the boat. It's not going to be here. The train's moved on, you know. It's that feeling of just being derailed. And so it kind of came to me that, do me a favor, turn real quickly to Isaiah 5:13, and just do there. We're going to look at two verses, and then I'll get to Genesis, because I think this is what's it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Oops. No, I'm purposely going to take this a little bit out of context for all you seminary students that are here. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Do you see the reason for them going into captivity? Why don't you read it? What was one of the reasons that they were taken into captivity? They had no knowledge. They had no knowledge. Now go to Hosea, if you can find it. Maybe I'll just read it. Hosea 4:6. That's where I'll go next. That's that infamous passage that talks about people being destroyed for lack of knowledge. But Hosea says something very interesting. Hosea goes on to say that you have rejected knowledge. Not just that you don't have knowledge, but you've rejected knowledge. You have pushed yourself away from the truth. You've actually fought against the truth. And Sylvia brought this to my mind when she had called asking me to help interpret this Greek word about opposition, the fighting against. And so while I was there, I was reading further about this opposing, this wrestling against. When the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, I have even taught that a few weeks ago, that it meant that I'm not fighting against people. Right? That's not argument. I had this as the aspect. Never dawned on me that one of the implications of that passage of Scripture is that I'm fighting myself. I'm fighting this. What's going on inside. And so my fight isn't really against those things that are at war within me. Because that's the fight that's wearing me out. Does that make sense? You ever fought with someone and you say, what's wrong? And they give you the empathetic nothing. And you're terrified because you know not only is nothing wrong, but everything is wrong. And you have now come to the conclusion that actually you're the problem. So when they say nothing, they mean you. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? All right. But there's another thing that's going on out there too, Have you ever just been mad? And you don't know why. You're just angry. Nobody did anything to you. You just woke up on the bad side of ugly. You know, you just... I didn't mean that personally, Nick, when I was looking at you. I just... Did that ever happen to you where you just woke up and you don't exactly know what's wrong? You just know something is. And there's just... You're struggling. And like nothing's going right. And when people even try to help you because they recognize that something's wrong with you, you know, they'll say things like, let me help. And you're like, I can do it myself. Only to spill the coffee clear over there in the other direction. Or you stub your toe even better. Or... Happened to me the other day when I was walking out of the grocery store. This guy says, can I help you with the groceries? And I'm saying, no, I got it. And as I was walking, trying to be machismo man, you know, because that's my goal. That's my only workout. I try to grab as many plastic bags as I can with these two hands and carry them. The bag of one of the things broke and it just spilled all over the parking lot. And of course, it was the glass. You know, great. Spill on aisle five, all right. You just wake up and things are just wrong. And you don't know exactly what's going on. There's this war that's going on inside of you, discouragement. You're feeling like you want to give up. You feel like you've made a mistake. You feel like this isn't happening and that's not happening. And you're confused about what it is that needs to happen. Well, that was a very long introduction, but that's what I'm talking about. That needs to be wrestled against. That needs to be brought into balance with what I'm going to mention in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, Abram is 90 years old. And God appears to Abram and says, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. That should have been good news to Abram. It was a holy interruption, is what it was to Abram, who had already made sacrifices to be in God. He had left things. He had been journeying a little time with the Lord down this covenant. And here is God saying that I am Almighty. I am all power to you. The El Shaddai carries a complete different context as I go into this, but I want you to think about the importance of seeing God as able to meet you where you are, seeing God as sufficient enough to deal with your discouragement and your disparity with life, seeing that the wrestling with yourself is probably not doing you much good in trying to find the place of peace or solace. Sometimes when you scratch an itch, the itch just gets worse. You understand what I'm saying with that? I oftentimes have this saying, somebody will say, you're tired, you're here. I always say, there's no rest for the wicked and the righteous need none. Because I am a person who just feels like you should be committed and moving forward in life. But yet I found myself kind of like stuck in this little tension, not knowing how to break what was going on around me. Now, does this make any sense to anybody? Anybody else been feeling that kind of discouragement? Am I just me? So far, I'm like 0 for 5. You know, there's like, I've said, hey, anybody needs prayer? Nobody need prayer. Y'all hit lotto yesterday. But anybody been going through that discouragement? I see 1, 2. Maybe summer, we don't have any air conditioners. But you know what I'm saying. It's like if you could figure out what to cast out, you cast it out. If you figure out how to choke it out, you choke it out. If you can figure out how to fast it out, you'd fast it out. But you just really don't know what's wrong. And so what if God is showing up in the midst of your agitation, trying to help you, and you're just annoyed? You're just at that place of not being able to receive what's taking place. You're closed off to what it is that God wants to do in your life. Now, Kyle, I'm going to put this in this perspective because, again, what you had gone through this week put this into my mind. Sometimes when you engage into that conflict, it doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out. It doesn't always feel so good to be right all the time, you know. I'm sure that you wrestled with that in your head. That, yeah, that was good, I'm fine, that was great, good. Now what? Because it doesn't always feel so good to be on the other side of that. And you cannot confuse activity with productivity. You cannot confuse what's happening and what's going on. You've heard me say that before. I think that the issue about contentment that escapes us is something that we all have to come to terms with. That Paul talked about contentment not being something that flows over me like a wave. That I finally reached a place in life where I don't have to worry about anything, I don't have to think about anything, that things are just working for me and it's all just good. It doesn't happen like that. Paul talked about learning to be content in every situation. And I'm convinced that there is a missing dimension in our lives that I'll be focusing on, which is trying to help to learn what it means to be content in all those situations, learning how to face those things that are coming around us. This invitation for Abram in Genesis 17 is an invitation to walk before God. It doesn't imply that everything that Abram will experience is going to be good. As a matter of fact, A.W. Tozer points out that if Abraham had known what God was going to get him into, he probably would not have gone. And that's probably correct. And if you knew where God was ultimately taking you, you probably wouldn't go either. I know that if I had the chance again to do it over again, I'd be asking a lot more questions on the beginning part of it. Some of you here that talked about going to Bible college and you have that vision for ministry in your life, and there are several of you here that are in that mode. You know that God called you, but it didn't mean it wasn't going to be hard, right? You know what I'm saying? There's that pressure that we're talking about. The pressure to collapse, the pressure to give vent. That pressure on one hand, as Paul responds, that I'm not crushed, I'm still in the fight. It's that pressure that says that if we hang on and we endure, that it's working for us glory, an exceeding dimension of glory. Because it's not just you in the fight. It's not just you in the ring. If you could bring yourself to the point in life where you are right now, you don't have the power to bring you that far. Does that make sense? You could not have gone this far in your spirituality, your relationship with God, the things you're facing. You could not have done that on your own. It's impossible. You have to accept the fact that even though it looks like everything is wrong, that God has truly brought you to this place. This point in time in your life, right here, where everything is happening, God has brought you to this place. And if you start taking back the reins, if you start trying to exert your control, if you stop in your trust with God, if you start trying to handle things the way you think you ought to handle them, God, I've been waiting on you long enough, and dang it, you know, you've heard me say this before, that God is never late, but He has missed some tremendous opportunities to be early. And we are frustrated, and if you don't do something, and we're not here, and you told me to do this, and now where's the money, and where's this? I'll tell you, that will not advance you in God. You need to develop resolve and resilience and tenacity to what it is that God is calling you to do. He has an invitation in Genesis 17 to walk before God, and not just any God. When God reveals Himself by virtue of His name, when He says that I am El Shaddai, most of you have a concept about what this is, that this is the one who has all sufficiency and all power to make it happen. The problem is that your expectations, that's so profound that Josh would talk about expectations. What is causing you discouragement, what was causing me discouragement, is this is not happening like I thought it was going to happen in my mind. I thought it was going to be very different. But it doesn't happen that way. It's happening this way. And I have to begin to trust the one who is revealing himself to me at this point as being the all-sufficient one and the one who has all might. We're talking about the one who is pouring out that sustenance and blessing. I think if I go further on this message about learning to be content, God is not a miser. God is not one who withholds and makes you work through a bunch of rituals and dancing a certain way and approaching him in a certain way in order for him to release blessing. You have what you have. And there may be a character building exercise that's taking place in your life. And that character building exercise might be God trying to teach you to depend on him and trying to not work things in your own way. And so I started out by just framing that in Genesis chapter 17. We're going to go to communion. But as we're doing this, as a matter of fact, maybe I could do that. I want you to just maybe have a moment of reflection. And I know that I appreciate all the hands that went up. I know that I'm not the only one that's going through this. You want it to be completely different than what it is. But I do believe in my spirit that God is revealing himself in that aspect. I'm trying to decide, yeah, I'm going to do it. Well, this is being passed out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things, nor has it even entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money, without cost. Recognizing that there are things that are going on that are trying to cause you to come into that place of sufficiency with God. Now, before we go there, as this is being passed out, I want you to think just for a moment. When you think about the contrast of God, who is the life giver, and the nature of the enemy, who is the destroyer, he is identified several times as Abaddon, which is the destroyer. And it just kind of dawned on me that I'm not into dualism. I don't think that there are two forces at work that are actually in some eternal struggle for, you know, Luke to triumph and Darth Vader to be restored. But I do feel that there are these two natures that are at war. And one means for you to be utterly destroyed in every way possible. And the other one means for you to be utterly saved, restored in every way possible. And I'm just challenging you with that point of dissatisfaction in your life that step one is to recognize God as your sufficiency. And we'll go from there. I'll let you go ahead and pray. Sounded good.
Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May all other goals bow down to this journey of loving you more. Jesus, you've showered your goodness on me. You've given your gifts so freely. one thing I'm longing for. So here's my heart's cry, and the prayer for this life above all else, above all else, above all else.
Father, I pray that today for each person that's here, that they would be introduced today to El Shaddai, and that, Lord, you would be the sufficient one to begin to break the throes of discouragement in the lives of people. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus as they would resist the discouragement. Maybe even pray this way if you've been struggling with it. Just say, in the name of Jesus, I distance myself from discouragement. And at least for the moment, I will not pay attention to it in Jesus' name. But I will turn my eyes to the God of glory. I will turn my eyes to the sufficient one. I will turn my eyes to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. I turn my eyes right now to the one who can begin to meet my needs. And I accept, in the name of Jesus, the opportunity to walk before Him. And with every step that I take in this kingdom journey, Father, I pray that You would be magnified. I hold in my hand the cup that represents the broken body and the blood of Jesus. And I am identifying with the suffering that Jesus did for me. And I'm remembering that part of why He did that was so that I might live. That I might live. That I might choose life in the name of Jesus. That I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That those promises will come to pass in Jesus' name. And that the stronghold of just darkness and discouragement will be broken in Jesus' name. And with what I have in my will, I lay a hold of it in the name of Jesus. Present it to Him as a gift of worship. And I will move forward. Even if it's just one more step, I will take one step in the name of Jesus. I will take one step in faith, knowing that the God, the all-sufficient One, is on my side. In Jesus' name, you take the bread. Hallelujah. Now drink the cup. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, will you praise your Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords. So here's my heart cry, and my prayer for this life, above all else, above all else, above all else.
We worship you today. You just take a step of faith today and just thank God privately for what He's done. Amen.
Yeah, it's good to be with you guys again. God bless you guys. Thank you for your time. We'll see you next week.